Good morning, everyone. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this Lord's Day, November 22nd, 2020. Well, it's been an interesting 2 weeks around Albion and among our people, as well as in the Sorensen household, especially since Ann and I have both tested positive for COVID-19. My quarantine is now done, and I am very thankful for God's goodness as well as His mercy. Ann and I, neither one, had terribly awful symptoms. Mine were relatively minor, Ann's practically non-existent. Thank you so much for your prayers. And on behalf of so many others from Albion, including Kyle and Tammy, I want to thank you for your prayers for us while we endured and persevered through this illness. I pray that what we've seen in the last couple of weeks through several people in our church family, whether it's because of COVID-19 or some other virus or infection and illness, is now past us, behind us, and we can move forward. This morning, as we are gathered here to worship, I want to begin with a call to worship. For those who will be gathering at the church site, it'll actually be a responsive reading in which one of our leaders will lead us with passages of Scripture, and all of the congregation will be responding as well. Since that's a little difficult to do online, I'm just going to read the passages of Scripture that will be used and trust that they will help prepare your heart and mind for what we are going to do today as we open up God's Word and see Jesus Christ as the King that God has sent to us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Therefore, He exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the glory of God the Father. Praise God! He is indeed King of kings and Lord of lords. Would you join with me as I lead us now in prayer? Our great God, our mighty Father, thank You. Thank You that You are God and there is no other. Thank You that You rule supreme over all things, that You have created all things that are and even anything that might yet be. It is in Your hand and in Your sovereign control. Father, we praise Your name, that Your Son, Jesus Christ, is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We thank You that He is the firstborn, the preeminent of everything that was created, because along with You and Your Holy Spirit, You as the three-in-one God brought all things into being. And even now, Jesus Christ, by His rule, authority, and divine supremacy, sustains all things with a word. Father, now as we prepare to come before Your word, especially from Matthew 21, we acknowledge that Jesus is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. While He may not yet have returned to this earth, He has established His kingdom, and He continually invites citizens to enter into that kingdom by grace through faith in Him, His life, His work, and the power of His resurrection. He sits at Your right hand in Your divine throne room of glory and grace, and from there He rules and oversees all things. There isn't anything that escapes His attention. There is no maverick molecule in this entire created universe that roams around unless Jesus says that it should be so. There is not a single person at this very moment who is not under His divine decree and authority, whether they be the lowliest and humble of people or whether they be an exalted leader in some level of government. Father, we rejoice in this great truth from Your Scriptures, especially as we see our country needing Your hand upon it. Perhaps it is Your hand of discipline against Your church because You love us so and You want to cleanse us and purify us. Perhaps it's in the form of judgment upon this country because we have turned from You, we have forsaken the name of the Lord, and we have gone our own way. For whatever reason, Father, we ask now that in Your mercy, Your grace, Your goodness, that You might see fit to move once again among Your people, that You would stir their hearts to look to You, so that the world then around us would be awakened to the truth, God, that Your Son is Lord and King and Savior of all, and that Your Spirit is working and moving powerfully. Father, we are thankful for everyone who calls themselves a part of Albion Evangelical Free Church. We are thankful that You have seen so many through a serious illness in the last 2 to 3 weeks. We are thankful that You have brought them through and sustained them with renewed strength. We pray for those who are continually struggling now with their physical bodies and their health. Lord, may You be merciful. May they be patient in their trust in You, waiting upon You to renew their strength. And Father, for others who have not succumbed, oh, how we would long and pray that You would keep us strong and healthy physically, so that spiritually we might gather to worship, that we might praise Your holy name, that we might find ways to serve one another, and then we could take the gospel and continue to spread it to those around us, even to the uttermost parts of the world. Father, now as we approach Your word, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would come, meet with us, let our hearts be a field that is ripe and ready to have the gospel sown in it, that there would be a great plenty sown for those who know You, that it would be a harvest of praise and thanksgiving. And for those who don't know You, Lord, may it be a harvest of righteousness as You grant them salvation. Father, thank You. We lift up Your name on high this day, and it is in the name of Jesus that we commit ourselves and pray now. Amen and amen. Well, I'm returning to the Gospel of Matthew. We've completed our series on the solas of the Reformation. Last week, even while we were absent physically but gathering spiritually online, we considered the life of Martin Luther. Now I want us to come back, and I think it's an appropriate text, especially at the time we find ourselves in as a country, that it's Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. If you have a Bible, you can turn there or you can follow along on the screen as I read from the ESV. Hear God's word to us this day. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and He will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before Him and that followed Him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." May God bless the reading of his holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant, and all-sufficient word to everyone who hears it this day. I want you to picture in your mind the scene from a Michael Bay film. Balls of flame are shooting high. Huge rolls of smoke are curling right along with the flames. And the main character steps out of the fog of war. His face is streaked with ash and sweat and blood. He's striding with great purpose toward the palace doors before him. But immediately, a phalanx of soldiers doubles down to prevent his entrance with spears and swords and shields at the ready. And yet there he is, marching forward, wielding a mighty two-handed broadsword, and he mows them all down easily. He kicks open the doors, and there he finds Caesar and Pilate and Herod. Caesar is seated on the throne, and Pilate and Herod are cowering on the right and on the left. And the man points his sword toward Caesar and says, "That is my throne." And a few moments later, the palace doors blast open as a white charger comes streaming forth. The dark clouds of smoke part momentarily, a beam of sunlight radiant upon the man and his steed. The white stallion rears up, the man hoists his sword high, and behind him ride Caesar and Pilate and Herod on colts of donkeys. Wait, on the foals of donkeys? Wait, that can't be right. Not according to what we just read in Matthew 21. It's not, is it? Well, the imaginary scene may be what Israel's Jews had wanted, and maybe even what we might wish that it could have been. But that's not what they got. Many had been longing for a political Messiah to deliver them from Roman rule. They wished for the tyranny and of Rome and Caesar's. They wanted to see law and order established with Messiah on the throne in Jerusalem. Now, rumors had been spreading from far up north around Galilee, and they'd been running rampant throughout the countryside as this one called Jesus of Nazareth was making his way south to Jerusalem right before the key festivals of the life of the Jews. A prophet, a healer, one many said could be the very one they'd been anticipating. Word had now come most recently from the city of Jericho, just to the north. There, he had healed the blind. This is something only that Messiah could do. Others had said that he'd raised a man dead 4 days, right back to life again. And now, as that grapevine grew ever stronger, he was coming to Jerusalem. And many were following him as he neared the city gates on the north side of the temple. Hundreds, perhaps even thousands, were thronging to greet and see this one called Jesus. Palm branches were waving, a true sign of welcome to a ruler. They were spreading them on the streets. Oh, this must be the one, they thought. Voices everywhere were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" What's going on here? This is such a familiar passage that we almost don't read it well anymore. And every year, on the Sunday prior to Easter, we celebrate this arrival in Jerusalem of Jesus on that first, what we call, Palm Sunday. We have our kids walk through the church waving palm branches. We sing songs of Hosanna and triumph and thanksgiving to Jesus Christ. But does it not seem just a bit odd to you? And yet Jesus knows precisely what he's doing. Even though much of 3 years he'd spent in obscurity near Galilee, here he is in this grand spectacle of an entrance. His earthly ministry is about to come to a close. The work for which he was sent is now at hand. His last journey has been accomplished, and the time for secrecy is past. He will be public in these last days. As the Apostle Paul would say later, recorded by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 26, verse 26, these things weren't done in a corner. They were out there for everyone to see. Jesus would suffer publicly. He would be put to death publicly. And he would rise from the dead 3 days later, quite publicly, with many, many witnesses. This was not done in some obscure backwater village. This was done in Jerusalem, the very heart of Israel. Indeed, perhaps it could be said the very center of life in the Middle East in those days. So that means we must have our Bibles open. And we must look carefully so that we don't miss anything due to our own overfamiliarity. We need to look and see that Jesus is the king they indeed thought. Not just what they needed, however. That he is the king of all that is past, of all that goes on in the present, and indeed as well as the future to come. So let's see in these verses how all of this exalts our King Jesus. First, let's see how Jesus rules from the past. Look at verse 4 and 5 there in Matthew 21 yet again. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Now Jesus must fulfill, he must bring to completion, to perfection, all things that were predicted, promised, and prophesied about him. And all the promises and prophecies about Jesus Christ from the Old Testament either have been or will be completed. Now, Matthew is quoting from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And that verse reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, Zechariah's prophecy has always been understood about the Messiah. He would come. He would be sovereign over all things and all people. He would be righteous. Therefore, he would also be a saving king. But the prophecy is also very clear that he would be gentle, humble, and therefore a bringer of peace. That's the one bit that most had probably forgotten or misunderstood. And then add to that, he comes gently or humbly as a bringer of peace, riding on the foal of a donkey. Now, this isn't the typical entrance of a conquering hero. Normally, the conquering hero would enter a city which he had just taken over on a white stallion, that warrior charger, as I mentioned in our opening scene. But perhaps, in order to fulfill the prophecy, Jesus would do this and people think that he'll still take over even though he's riding on a donkey. After all, Solomon rode on a donkey when he entered Jerusalem after his father, King David, had passed the throne on to him. But Jesus' intentions are very, very clear here. We must never miss them. We must not become so overly familiar that we, like the Jews of Jesus' age, mislook at Jesus. Because he will come as the righteous Son of God. He's been proving this with his life, his works, as well as his teachings and miracles. He's bringing salvation. But it's a spiritual salvation, not a political release from tyranny and a dictatorship. Sometimes I wonder, nearly 2,000 years later, if we don't still miss this as his followers. We've just come through another election cycle and are awaiting yet on the outcome of that and several other states' races. And we as Americans, yes, but sadly even more so as American Christians, keep putting our hope in a political government. I'm not sure why. It has always let man down. It has always disappointed so many, especially those who are called by the name of Jesus Christ. Why is this? There are many reasons, but chief and foremost is this. It's because government is run by men. Sinful, wicked men. Not even a Christian president is going to save us. It was never intended to be that way in God's plan of things. Jesus came to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves, to save us even from the very wrath of God. And he does so by ruling from the past through fulfilling the prophecies of God's servants perfectly. He does so here in Matthew 21 on that week before he's put to death by coming humbly and gently, riding on a donkey, bringing salvation to his people. But Jesus doesn't just remain in the past through prophecies. No, no, no. Jesus shows us even here in Matthew 21 that he rules in the present. He rules in the present. Now, Jesus, sometime back, as we had seen from Matthew 16 onward, set his face towards Jerusalem. He'd been telling his followers that he must go to Jerusalem. And he knew that he'd suffer and die there at the hands of his fellow Jews. But this was still always his goal. It was his plan. It was the Father's will. Therefore, it was his own will. And nothing will veer him away from his appointed pathway. Listen again to verses 1, 2, and 3. And now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them to me." Now, Jesus had spent much of his life and ministry in the region around Galilee. That was deliberately spent so that he might build his followers, that he might put forth his teaching, and that he might build the ground that he is now reaching here in Jerusalem. And from the north, he heads south, and he's climbing the elevations up to Jerusalem. But before he goes there, he goes to Bethany, which is the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, all dear friends. Now, Lazarus had most recently been dead. But Jesus comes, and after 4 days in a tomb, he speaks a word, and Lazarus is raised again to life. Now Jesus is going to stay there with Mary, Martha, and their brother, and that will become his headquarters for this week that we call the Passion Week or Holy Week. And Jesus now, here in Matthew 21, comes into the city at the beginning of this Passover week. And again, he does so very intentionally, very deliberately. After all, he is indeed the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Now, as we read in verses 1, 2, and 3, arrangements had been made and all the details were found absolutely true as Jesus had said that they would be. Now, some would think that Jesus made these arrangements ahead of time. Others claim it was simply divine knowledge as God's son that he knew that there would be this donkey and her colt and a man who owned them there and so forth. Please take note. The text doesn't tell us either of those things. It could be both, it could be neither, but it changes nothing. What we see is Jesus ruling over present circumstances. His intentions will be carried out. His will simply must be. This isn't happenstance either. It fulfills in his present what was foretold in the past in those prophecies. And again, Jesus is going to make sure that nothing is done in secret now in his presence. His life will not be taken behind some grimy machinations of the Jews or the Romans. He's going to lay down his life in dramatic fashion for all to see. Now, Jesus knows all these things as they come about. Everything was as he said. It was where he said, and it's done precisely in the way in which he said it would be. So why, pray tell, do we, as believers today, so often grow fearful that Jesus doesn't know? Why do we lose sleep to anxiety, thinking that somehow Jesus doesn't know everything that's going on in my life, or my family's life, or in my church's life, or in my nation's life? Somehow he can't see it all. He's distracted or too busy with other things. How much hand-wringing has gone on in these last week and some days? There's so many evangelicals that I have been reading about who are left thinking, this can't be right. It can't turn out this way. Even some are thinking about me or Kyle or Tammy or our spouses or a handful of others from Albion. How could they get COVID? Does not God know that we need them to serve and to lead and to teach and to preach? Well, indeed he does. God knows all things. And if he knew that there would be a donkey's foal tied up and ready for Jesus, his son, there in Jerusalem, or actually in the city of Bethphage, just a little ways outside of Jerusalem, then he is able. He is able to handle all things even now. He is able to lead us through it. He does this because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over all things. Jesus rules over all things in the past as prophecies are fulfilled and completed. He ruled in his presence even in our present times now. But we mustn't neglect, even as we look at this text, to see how Jesus even rules over the future. Consider verses 6 through 11. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now the people believed that they were welcoming the Messiah into Jerusalem. From the shouts of Hosanna, which means he saves, to the claims of the Son of David, he's the one who would rule on David's throne, to the acclamation of Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But all these things are really pointing to the future. Yes, the present reality for Jesus is that he is the Messiah. He's just a humbling, suffering servant Messiah, not the conquering ruler Messiah they had hoped for. Jesus had come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He did not come to overthrow rulers and governments at this time. He came to overthrow sinful hearts and to call citizens into his kingdom. His is indeed a spiritual rule for now. Now that opening scene I described, like something out of an action movie. When you read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which the Apostle John received, it might seem or read a little bit like that kind of a movie scene. A little bit. But when Jesus himself comes again, it will indeed be a far more awesome sight to behold. Hear these words from Revelation chapter 19. And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus rules. Jesus rules all things at all times. His sovereignty over the past ensured that all the prophecies about him have been or will indeed be fulfilled perfectly, completely. His divine control over the present, both his then and ours now, means that we can trust him each and every single moment of every day until he comes again. And all authority in heaven and on earth is his. He will bring it all to bear, perhaps in the not-so-distant future, perhaps, when he returns as King of Kings. Now, did the people of Jerusalem get it wrong on that first Palm Sunday? The whole city was stirred up, it read there in those closing verses of Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Just as when the wise men came looking for the new king of the Jews. Who is this? As if they really didn't know. But sadly, many didn't know. Many didn't believe or even receive him. True, he was a prophet from Nazareth in that region of Galilee. But oh, he is so much more. Some believed. Some truly received him as the one who was bringing salvation to their very souls. But to others, disillusioned at who he was and not who they wanted him to be, rejected him. Theirs would have been perhaps those voices crying just a few days later, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So, what say you in the light of Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Who do you say that he is? You just can't take Jesus as a great teacher, a prophet, a leader, someone who will give you a happier life, a better marriage, a more effective or successful job, and so forth. If you do not receive him as Lord, the Lord and Savior that he truly is and came to be, the King who comes to save you from your sins and from the wrath of God and eternal damnation, then you do not have Jesus. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's pray. Father, this question is perhaps the most important question we can ever be faced with in our lives. Who is Jesus, and how can we know him? Father, you've made him known to us in these moments together through your word, through your scripture and the study of this gospel according to Matthew, one of your son's apostles. We have been seeing who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David. He is your King sent to save us and call us to be citizens of his kingdom. Oh, Father, I pray earnestly and diligently that anyone who hears these words, even this very day, would cease to reject him and would receive him and to believe in his name and be given the right to be called children of God. Make this so, O Father, for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen. Let's give glory to God as we close together by singing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And now may the grace of Christ Jesus and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit go with us today and until He comes to fully and completely establish His kingdom forever and ever. Amen.